Turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Even though you'd say Hebrews chapter 12, that has nothing to do with David, it sort of does, and we'll see it as we turn there. Turn to Hebrews 12. We're looking at the life of David. A man after God's own heart. He's a guy who wanted to do the will of God, and we'll talk more about that in a second. But listen to this. We have seen, as you're turning to Hebrews 12, we have seen several things in the life of David. I want to remind you of this. This is why we do the study. We don't do the study just to say, okay, we want to know about the life of David, because there's some incredible truths in the life of David. But we want to see some principles from his life that we can apply. And if you remember, here are some of the things. We've seen that he was a man who had God's heart. To be a person after God's own heart is a person who wants to do the will of God. So we want to be men and women who want to do the will of God. We want to be men and women after God's own heart. We saw that David was faithful. Faithful in little, faithful in much. We need to be faithful in the everyday little things to serve the Lord, so he'll use us for the bigger things. David had to trust God when he fought Goliath. We have to trust God as we go through life. David had an opportunity to get vengeance against people who did him wrong. And what we learned and realized is that vengeance belongs to the Lord. When somebody does us wrong, allow the Lord to get to. In fact, bottom line is never return evil with evil. Return evil with what? With good. That's hard to do. And then we talked about God's promises, how God said to David, his greater son would be the Messiah and the Savior and the King. Great truths there. And we need to trust God's promises. And then we talked about keeping our word, because David made a promise to Jonathan, and he kept his word. And we need to be men and women who keep our word. We realized several lessons ago, this terrible truth is that we're capable of any sin. We're capable of doing anything. When some people say a real Christian wouldn't do that, real Christians were capable of anything. When we have trusted in Christ as Savior, he gives to us eternal life. We're saved and saved forever. We still have the natural bent to sin. And if you put us in the wrong place at the wrong time, we're going to do the wrong thing. So we got to be very careful. We're capable of any sin. Then the thing that we've been seeing, and that is deal with sin. And we saw that in the last lesson where David was confronted and confessed his sin. We'll see a little bit of it at the very start of this lesson. But this lesson's going to deal with consequences. And I have to say it, I think it's really about the saddest thing there is, because we talked last week, and I want to remind you before we pray, that when we do wrong as a child of God, we can expect our Heavenly Father to discipline us, because that's what he says. And we're looking at it in Hebrews 12. And so God deals with sin in our lives. If we don't deal with our sin, he's definitely going to deal with it. So in this section, there's three things we're going to be talking about. The consequences of sin. We'll see the confrontation again very briefly. David's confession. And we're going to see what happens. We deal with consequences. So let's pray, and then we'll get into the lesson. Heavenly Father, what a great morning. Thank you for our church. Lord, I love our church. Thank you for the privilege we have of coming together with fellow believers. Thank you that salvation is a gift. It is not our works, our goodness, going to church, being good, or doing anything that saves us. Jesus Christ is our Savior. He died on the cross to pay for our sins. He rose again to conquer death. And he offers the gift of eternal life to anyone who will believe in him. Thank you, Lord, that you so loved the world that you gave your Son, Jesus Christ, that whoever believes in him will never perish but have everlasting life. Thank you, Lord, for that great truth. And so, Lord, even as we look at the passage and realize that as your children, we have eternal life and we're saved forever and we get to live for you. But, Lord, we realize sometimes we sin. And when we sin, sometimes there are consequences. And we realize that you deal with us as a father deals with children. Teach us, Lord, as we study. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the things we saw last week, and let me remind you, next slide. That Proverbs 29:15 says, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother. We all know the truth that as you raise your children, as an earthly father and an earthly mother, you have your children, you love them enough to die for them, and yet at the same time, when they do things wrong, you have to discipline them, you have to reprove them, because it gives them wisdom. It shows them right from wrong. It helps them to make wise choices. We saw the next proverb. He who spares his rod hates his son. He who loves him disciplines him diligently. It is the truth that if you let your children do anything they want to do, you don't love them. And sometimes people say, well, I love them so much, I don't want to discipline them. No, you don't love them if you don't discipline them. You have to discipline them. And what we see is, in the same way that we as earthly mamas and daddies love our children so much, we don't want them to do wrong. We want them to have consequences for wrong so they can learn from it and they can go on to maturity and learn to do what's right. We realize our Heavenly Father does exactly the same thing to us. Now, when you believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, John 1:12 says, as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even those who believe in His name. So when you trust in Christ as Savior, you become a child of God. You have a Heavenly Father. That's when we pray. We say, Dear Heavenly Father. You know, we pray to our Heavenly Father. In fact, the Bible actually tells us we can call Him Daddy because we have that close of a relationship. But the great truth is this, that once we become a child of God, we're God's child forever and ever. But when we sin, when we do wrong, and we said that sometimes we sin and we're just going along and all of a sudden we do something wrong. And then sometimes we sin because what the Bible calls presumptuous sins, which means we actually plan to do wrong, right? Anybody in this room ever plan to do wrong? No, you don't want to raise your hand. The truth is, Susie's raising two hands. I don't know, you know? So, I mean, the bottom line is we choose to sin. And those are called presumptuous sin. And so, bottom line, how does our Heavenly Father deal with us? If you remember, look at what we saw last week. Hebrews 12, verse 5. He's writing, we don't know who the writer of Hebrews was, but he's writing to believers who have done wrong, who have gone against, they believed about Christ, and then they've gone back and done some things wrong. And so the writer is writing to him, and he says this, and you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by Him. So he starts off by saying, don't forget what God has done. What God does, that when we sin, when we move away, He disciplines us. He reproves us. Look at the next verse. For those whom the Lord loves, He does what? He disciplines. And He scourges every son whom He receives. The bottom line is that as a believer, when we sin, especially if we don't deal with our sin, God deals with us. And why we're bringing all this up is because we saw that David, a man after God's own heart, a man who trusted God, a man who didn't try to get vengeance, a man who did all of these great things, had a time in his life when he blew it, when he openly went against what he knew was right. He had sexual relations with Bathsheba, and he had her husband killed. We'd all say, wow, that's two pretty bad ones, right? I mean, that's two pretty bad. And yet he still called a man after God's own heart because he dealt with his sin. Now, what happened is a time went by and he didn't deal with his sin. In fact, he thought that nobody knew. And we saw at the end of a passage that what David had done was evil in the sight of the Lord. And a lot of times we don't want to think about it this way, but when we sin, it's evil in the sight of the Lord. You just don't want to think about it. You want to say, oh, I don't do evil. I mean, I might mess up. But sin is rebellion. That's what the Scripture describes sin as, rebellion. It's going against God's character or His commands. And sometimes we just go right against it. Now look down at verse 7. He says, it is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as what sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline him? And then a little further down, he says, verse 10, for they, our parents, disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them. You all know that as mamas and daddies, if you've been a mama or daddy, you know that you did the best you could. This seemed like the very best thing to do was to discipline our children in this particular way. We did the best we could. It says, they disciplined us for the short time as it seemed best to them, but He, God, disciplines us for our good, so that we may share His holiness. I mean, he's actually saying he's disciplined us so that we'll be righteous people, so that we won't sin, that we won't keep going off to the deep end and those kind of things. And then he says a truth. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful. It's not, but it's sorrowful. Yet those who have been trained by it, those who have gone through the discipline of God, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. So God's plan is that when we sin, we're supposed to do what? The moment we sin, what are we supposed to do? We'll confess that sin. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to do what? to forgive us and to cleanse us. So what the plan is that when we sin, the moment we recognize we do something wrong, we confess it right then. Now, I'm going over this. We went over this last week, but let me tell you, this is big in our lives because we sin a lot, don't we? I mean, I look at you. You sin a lot, you know? But we all sin a lot. That's the problem. And so what are we supposed to do? The moment we sin, the moment we recognize we're going contrary to His character or His commands, we say, I lied. I did this. I did wrong. We confess it. He's faithful and just to forgive us. Now, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever you put in, you get out. There is a principle of sowing and reaping. There is a principle that there are consequences to sin. And sometimes we do things wrong and we look at it and we say, gosh, I never did even see what God might have done. And we go, well, that's the grace of God. But there are times when there is discipline. And let me just tell you, we know this from the Bible, that when we sin and we don't deal with our sin and we continually go contrary and we don't confess our sin, we don't get back into fellowship, we keep going the other way, our Heavenly Father is going to not only discipline us, but it says in Hebrews 12, scourge us. That means He really gets after us. That means we would use human terms, He spanks us. And we see in the Scripture that there are people who do wrong. In 1 Corinthians, we talked about it last time. I just want you to remember this. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the Corinthian people, the church at Corinth, were taking the Lord's Supper. They were not in fellowship. They had not examined their lives. They were sinful. And it said that because they continued to do that, some people were sick. Some people were weak. Some people even what? Died. There is a truth, and I don't even like to talk about it, but there is a truth that if you stay in a state of sin and you continue to be in rebellion against God, in 1 John, he says there is a sin unto death. You could stay out of fellowship and continue to sin. Your Heavenly Father might take you home to be with Him. You don't lose salvation, but you could lose your life. Now, what happened in David's life? And I want you to turn, go back to 2 Samuel chapter 2. I think it's 2 Samuel 12 is where we want to go. So turn back over there. 2 Samuel chapter 12. What happened in David's life? And as you're turning there, David did wrong. He saw, remember, what are the four steps in the whole idea of temptation and sin? What's the first thing? You see it, you want it, you take it, and you hide it. The bottom line is you see it, you want it, you stop right then. You go the other way because temptation itself is not sin. You can be tempted and not sin. But David did. He saw Bathsheba. He wanted her. He took her and they tried to hide it. And then when he couldn't hide it the way he thought he was going to hide it, he had her husband killed and ultimately married her and they had the child and it looked like everything was okay. That's what it looked like. But the best we can tell, David did not do what? What didn't he do? He didn't deal with his sin. And it actually appears that it may have been a year. What we know from Psalm 32 and Psalm 51 was what happened to David in that time period that he did not deal with his sin. What happened to him? Huh? He got sick. He said his bones hurt. He lost the joy of salvation. He didn't lose salvation. You can't lose salvation. But he lost the joy of his salvation. All of these kind of things. And we saw this a week or two ago, but I want to just touch on it very quickly. 2 Samuel chapter 12, in verse 1 through 4, God sends a prophet by the name of Nathan to confront David. And what we need in our lives, we need brothers and sisters, we need friends, we need close friends, that when we begin to do things that are wrong, and your close friends know that we love each other enough to confront, to say, I love you more than you know, but you know that's not right. That's not right. And this is what God is doing. He's sending a prophet, one who speaks the word of God, to David. And the reason he sent a prophet and not just somebody else is because this prophet is going to give revelation about the future for David. Let's look at it very, very quickly. If you remember, let me just do this. Nathan came to David and said, I have to tell you about a situation in the kingdom. And David said, tell me about it. And he said, well, there was this guy out there. There's a guy that's real rich, and he's got all kind of cows and sheep and everything. And he's just rich. And then there's a guy over here that's really very poor. He doesn't have hardly anything, but he does have a pet lamb. And what happened the other day is some friends of the rich guy came, and instead of getting his own property, he went over to this guy's house and got his pet lamb, killed it, and ate it. What was David's reaction? That man deserves to what? To die. And that guy's got to pay back how much? Fourfold. And then Nathan, without even blinking an eye, said, David, you are the man. Because David realized, I'm the king. I'm the rich one. I've got everything. There was Uriah, who was my soldier, and his wife. He had nothing. And what did I do? I took his wife, and I ended up killing him. So, very sad part. Now, look at what Nathan tells him. And it is, in fact, look at verse 9 of 2 Samuel 12. Why have you despised the word of the Lord by doing evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword, have taken his wife to be your wife, you have killed him with the sword of the sons of Ammon. So he just flat out said, you killed Uriah and you took his wife. Wow. Now look at verse 10. Now let me ask you a question. Is David an ordinary person in the kingdom? Mm-mm. He's what? He's the king. He's the most important person in the kingdom because as the king of Israel, he was God's representative to the people. Now, the people had a representative to God. Who is that? You know who that is? That's the priest. The high priest represents the people to God. The king represents God to the people. So here's the man that's supposed to represent God to the people, and he's done this. So let me tell you, the truth is this. There will be consequences because of his position. Look what he says in verse 10. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house because you have despised me and have taken the wife Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, this is the prophecy. Thus said the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you from your own household. Wow. How does David respond to all of this? Look at verse 13. David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Now those are the words that all of us should say when we do what? When we sin, we should say, Lord, I've sinned against you. I've rebelled. I went against your commands. I went against your character. I went against what you told me. I went against whatever the scripture says. I did it. And we confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse. Now, here is what we have to see. Oh, you had it. Go back. I'm sorry. I didn't know it was up there. Sin has consequences. Sin affects others. And sin hurts our testimony. That's what happens. Look at 2:14. Is that what's next on this? Okay. Look what he says. I have to go back to 13 for a second. What did David say should happen to the man who stole that man's lamb? He should die. What did the Mosaic law say to a person who committed adultery and murder? What was to happen to them? They would be what? They'd be put to death. Look what Nathan tells David in verse 13. David said to Nathan, I've sinned against the Lord. Nathan said to David, the Lord has taken what? Talk about grace. The Lord also has done what? Taken away your sin. You shall not die. Now let's talk about the consequences. David will lose four sons. Why four sons? Because the Mosaic law said you go steal something from somebody else, you got to pay back how much? Four. Look at the verse at the very end of verse 14. Says, however, now, because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born to you shall surely die. Wow. The baby's going to die. You know what's going to happen. And I don't even want to talk about it. Well, we're going to have to see it in a lesson. The baby's going to die. He's got a son named Amnon who is going to rape someone and then he'll be killed. And then we got Absalom who rebels and he gets killed. And then we got Adonijah who rebelled and dies. That's four of David's sons. To be real honest, he's going to pay back what? Fourfold. There are consequences. That's why when people get places of leadership, when people get in public positions, Satan would like nothing better than to bring them down. Because more people know about them, right? More people know about them. David is the king of Israel. So the first thing is their consequences. The second thing is what? Sin affects others. Look at the end of verse 14. The child that is born to you shall surely die. What did the baby do wrong? Nothing. Have you ever read? Have you ever been involved? Have you ever known people that someone was driving in their car and someone was drunk, ran into the car and killed them? Y'all know that, don't you? What did the person driving the car, just driving along, what did they do wrong? Nothing. Did somebody else do something wrong? Yeah, they were drunk and driving. Sometimes in life, sin never just affects the person who sins. You do not sin in a vacuum. You never sin in a vacuum. It always affects. If you said, I'm going to do something, but nobody will know about it, who knows? God. Will other people eventually find out? Most likely. Will there be consequences that affect you? Yes. Will there be consequences that affect others? Yes. So when we think we're going to do something, see, I guarantee you, when David looked over there and saw that woman, he never said, I'm going to do something that is so wrong, that's going to end up, I'm going to end up murdering somebody, I'm going to end up destroying my family, I'm going to end up losing four sons, I'm going to end up with my kingdom never being the same as it used to be. Because here's the truth, it never was the same after this. David is a great king. In fact, David is the greatest king of Israel, right? Except for the one coming, Jesus, right? And Jesus is David's greatest son. Let me ask you something. What's the symbol of the nation of Israel? What's on the flag? Star of who? David. See, David is the greatest king of all history of Israel. And look at the consequences. When we sin, and I think this is one we just gonna have to recognize, it's gonna affect other people, not just us. The third thing, it affects testimony. Look at verse 14. However, because by this deed you have given occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. Listen, you've given opportunity for people to talk about us, you might say. The nation of Israel, the king. Listen, when we sin, you know what people say when we sin? You Christians are all the same. You're just a bunch of hypocrites. You're no different than we are. Isn't that true? And the higher the position of the person who sins, the more they can say, they're all the same. See there? I can remember back in the late 80s and early 90s when all of the televangelists that started coming out, what all was happening to those guys and some of the things they did. And there were people writing stuff and saying, see, all these Christians, they just trying to fool you. They're no different than anybody else. Well, let me ask you a question. Are we different than anybody else? Yes and no. We capable of anything? Yes. Are we different? Yes, we're children of God. We have the power of the Holy Spirit. We have the Word of God. We have spiritual gifts. We have one another. We should live righteously and godly in a present age. That's what we should do. And we don't want to give opportunity for people to talk about our Savior. Because when we go to people and talk to them about Jesus Christ, we want to be able to say things where they don't look at us and go, well, I hear all about you. All about you guys. It's powerful. There's always consequences. There will be consequences with sin. Sin affects others, and sin hurts our testimony. That's the big three. Galatians 6:7, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. In Genesis chapter 3, what was the consequences of Adam's sin? What was it? Fall what? A man, the whole human race. Listen, one guy ate one fruit, and it affected every human being that's ever lived. Except one, Jesus Christ. Right? So you think when Eve said, that looks good, it looks like it's going to taste real good, and it'll make me wise, and she took it, and it says that he's standing on it. Basically, she says she took it and then gave it to him. Did he realize that when he ate that, whatever it was going to change the whole course of all history? It affects others. It hurts our testimony. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul writes to the church at Corinth. Now, was the church at Corinth a real mature church? They were so immature that that's why he wrote them two letters. And one letter had item after item that he had to correct that they were doing. He says in chapter 3, he says, you know what? You guys ought to be growing as believers, but you're not. In fact, he said, you look like a bunch of babies. And then he said, the way you're living, you even look like you're unbelievers. That's what he said. He said, you look like mere men. Meaning, you look just like the regular unbeliever out there, the way you're living. So sometimes the way we live is no different than the way the unbeliever lives. Well, what happens? We have to, we got a few minutes. You got to see this last part. I wish we didn't. Verse 15. So Nathan went to his house. He gave the information. By the way, tell me this. What's the information? Going to be trouble in David's house. Right? The baby's going to die. So watch what happens. Then the Lord struck the child that was Uriah's widow bore to David, so that he was very sick. David therefore inquired of God for the child. And David fasted and went and lay all night on the ground. Wait a minute. Let me ask you a question. Wait a minute. Whoa. Why are you doing this, David? Why are you doing this, David? You already know what's going to happen. Right? Does he know what's going to happen? Why is he doing this? Is God a God of grace? He says, I know what God said was going to happen. But God's great. And I'm going to talk to him and I'm going to say, if there's any way. The elders of the household stood beside him in order to raise him up from the ground. But he wouldn't even get up. He wasn't even willing to eat. He said, I'm not going to do anything. What happened? Then it happened on the seventh day that the child died. And the servants of David were afraid to tell him that the child was dead, but they said, behold, while the child was alive, and we spoke to him, he wouldn't even listen to us, how can we tell him that the child is dead, since he might do himself harm? You know what they thought? David might do what? He might even kill himself now that the baby's dead. They're afraid to go talk to him. He's been laying on the ground for days, won't eat, praying basically, and the baby dies. When David saw that his servants were doing what? Whispering. You can see him thought, what are we going to do? We can't go tell him. I don't know what to do. When David saw they were whispering together, David perceived that the child was dead. So David said to his servants, is the child dead? And they said, he's dead. So David arose from the ground, washed, anointed himself, changed his clothes, came into the house of the Lord, and what? Worshipped. And he came to his own house, and he requested they set food before him, and he ate. What is David's response to this? He worshipped. Now we could say, David, we don't grasp it exactly. We don't know what you're thinking necessarily. We saw you were praying. And yes, we can tell you were telling God, please don't do it. Please, whatever's going to happen. But the baby died. And then you get up and you get clean and you go worship and then you go eat. Let me tell you a truth. God is great and deserves to be worshiped even in our discipline. When He brings something into your life and my life that is a result of Him training us up, Him dealing with us, Him helping us to be the best that we can be and to grow onto maturity, even when it's something that we don't like, He deserves to be worshiped. Because He loves us beyond we could imagine. And whatever He's bringing into our life is something that is for our ultimate good. We can't comprehend it. He works all things together for what? For good. He didn't say all things were good. He said He worked all things together for good. So watch what happened. His servant said to him, "What is this thing that you've done?" This is verse 21. "While the child was alive, you fasted and wept, but when the child died, you got up and ate food." They don't grasp it. He said this. "While the child was still alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, 'Who knows? The Lord may be gracious to me that the child may live.'" He said, "Boy, Lord, I don't know. I'm just praying anyway. You know, I thought maybe the Lord would just be gracious and let the baby live. But now that he's died, why should I fast? Can I bring him back again?" The answer is no. "I will go to him, but he will not return to me." What is David saying? Listen, I can't bring him back, but one day, where am I going to be? I'm going to be with that baby. Because see, a lot of times people say things, what happens when a baby dies? Or what happens when somebody who can't understand anything about the Lord, what happens when they die? I think from the Bible that people who die without ever being able to believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, I believe God is so gracious, He takes them to be with Him. He's a gracious God. And so David says, He can't come back to be with me, but one day, what? I'm going to be with Him. Powerful truth. Now, look at this. Our sin affects others, hurts our testimony, and has consequences. Now, let me ask you this question. I know time is almost up, and if you got questions, comments, we'll do it. I'll be glad when we get through these next couple of lessons and something happy comes up, okay? But listen to this. Do you remember the story of Achan? They went into Jericho, and they were supposed to destroy the city. In fact, even the word was, don't take anything from these people. And a man named Achan went in, and he saw a garment and some other things, and he saw it. He wanted it. He took it, and then what did he do? He hid it in his tent. He hid it in his tent. Now, let's be honest. He had a wife and children. And we don't know whether they knew he had stole that and put it in the tent. We don't know. Maybe they did. Maybe they didn't. But when it came down to it, and the Lord came to Joshua and said, there is sin within the camp, and they got it all narrowed down, it came back to this one man, and he came out in front of his tent, and he finally admitted, yes, I stole the stuff. It's in the tent. What happened to him? Huh? He and his family were killed. Now, did they do anything wrong? We don't know. They may have helped him hide it. They may have. I don't know. But all we know is his family affected by his actions? Yes. That's why you have to recognize, before we sin, begin to say, who's going to be affected by this? It's not just me and God. It's not just me and God. There are going to be others affected by what we do. Romans 5:12, as through one man, Adam, sin entered the world and death by sin. Because through Adam, all of us sinned. We go, that's not fair. That's the way it works. Adam's ahead of the human race. Adam sinned. We all sinned. You could go to Adam when you get there. And you could go, come here. I want to talk to you about something. Come here. Come here. Why did you do that? You know what he'll say to you? You'd have done the same thing. You'd do the same thing. Put us in the wrong place at the wrong time. We're going to do the wrong thing. But we have to remember, Don't get in the wrong place at the wrong time. And if you do, what do? Get out of the wrong place at the wrong time. Because if you sin, it's not going to just affect who? It's not going to just affect you. It's going to affect others. Let me give you applications. Realize the result of sin. What does it do? Three things. It hurts your testimony. It has consequences. It affects others. There's no doubt about it. We see it all through the Scripture. We see it in our own lives. Every one of us could come up here, if we're honest, we'd come up here and say, there was a time back that I did something wrong. And when I did something wrong, there were consequences. It didn't just affect me. It affected other people close to me. And my testimony was damaged. If we want to be all honest, right? So what's the best thing to do? What's the best thing to do? Don't sin, right? Paul says, stop letting sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey its lust. Do not go on presenting the members of your body as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourself to God as those who are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. That's Romans chapter 6. He says, quit putting your life into the hands of your flesh so you can sin. He says, put your life into the hands of God so you can live righteously. That's what he says. So the way to deal with this is don't sin. Now, if you do sin, what do? Confess it. Realize, number two, God's discipline is for our good. He loves us beyond what we could ask or imagine. He is working in our lives. Whether we do good or bad, He's going to take it all and He's going to work it together for good. So God disciplines us for our good, just like mamas and daddies discipline their children for their good. Our Heavenly Father disciplines us for our good. It's tough stuff. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for allowing us to live. Thank You for allowing us to live on this earth. Thank You for allowing us to serve You. Thank You for giving us the Word of God. Thank You for giving us the Holy Spirit. Thank You for giving us spiritual gifts. Thank You for giving us fellow believers. Thank You for all of these things that You put us together in a body. Lord, may we live righteously and godly for You. May we realize that if we're in the wrong place at the wrong time, we're going to do the wrong thing. Lord, may we realize that sin has consequences and it affects others and it hurts our testimony. So, Lord, may we not sin. May we walk worthy of the calling which You've called us. May we live righteously and godly in this present age. May we walk in the Spirit and will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And, Lord, if we were to sin, immediately, Lord, may we confess our sins because You're faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us. Lord, whatever You bring into our life, whatever discipline, whatever training, whatever You bring in, we know it's ultimately for our good. Thank You that we can trust You in everything. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.